Good morning. The reading of God's Word comes from Proverbs 9, 1 through 18, and then from Luke 6, 46 through 49. This can be found in the Pew Bible, pages 500 and 810, or the following Jesus Bible, pages 660 and 1109. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. Who are going straight on their way? Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there. There are guests, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And now from Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I'd like to invite our little ones, first grade and under, to come on forward for our children's chat. We've been doing this for 3 months, and this is our last one for a while. So better come on down so we can enjoy our last children's chat for a season. All right. I know there's more out there. We'll see if they join us. Here, sit right here. Sit next to each other. So we've been learning our catechism. Now, I've got one of the tricky questions from our catechism. See if you remember it. Now, if you know it out there, don't say it yet. I'm going to give these guys a chance. So what is a covenant? You remember? We know this question. What is a covenant? Starts with a relationship. Do you remember this? Very good. So if you know it out there, let's all hear it together. What is a covenant? A relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word, okay? So it's a relationship that God guarantees with his word. Guaranteeing with your word, that means a promise. Have you ever made a promise before? What's a promise? Yeah, it means you say something to somebody and you do it. I'm really going to keep my word. God, when he makes a covenant with his people, he makes promises. Let's think about one of those relationships. He had a covenant relationship with Noah, and he gave Noah a promise. Listen, this is from the book of Genesis. It says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. What was the promise God was making here? What's he going to do for Noah and his family and the animals?
He was going to take care of them.
That's right. He says, I'm going to keep you alive. That was the promise that he made.
Yeah,
Did Noah trust God's promise?
Yes.
How do we know he trusted God's promise?
That's
right, because he built a big boat and he took his family in there. He listened to what God said, he trusted it, and therefore he obeyed God. Did you know you can know a promise and not trust it? For example, James, stand up real quick. Stand up. Turn around, face everybody else, and come back here. Now, if I told you, I want you to fall back, I'm going to catch you. Do you think I'm going to do it? Am I really going to do it, or am I going to sneak out of the way so you hit the floor? You're already doing it. You trusted me. Why would you trust Pastor Jason?
Because
I help you? Yeah, because you've known me since you were born, right? So you can have a seat. We can know a promise but not trust it. But when you trust a promise, you respond to it. You do something. Well, God made a promise to Noah, I'll keep you alive. So what did Noah do? He heard what God said. He trusted it. He got in that ark. But there's another promise that God has made in his covenant of grace. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's an important promise for all of us to trust. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that's because Jesus lived, Jesus died, and was raised from the dead. So even when we sin, the question is, do we trust that? Even when things are scary or hard in life, do we trust Jesus? No matter how lonely we feel, do we trust that Jesus is going to keep his promise? And kids, you can trust that Jesus will always keep his promises. So trust Jesus. He will give you eternal life. He will love you forever and ever. He'll always take care of you. Just like God took care of Noah, Jesus will take care of you. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for these little ones, and I pray that you would help them to trust your covenant promises, especially this promise that Christ has provided everything they need for eternal life. So help them to trust Jesus more than they trust anything or anybody else. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, little ones, go line up with Miss Brittany. Oh, Stella, you lost your fish. Don't want to lose them. We'll see you all later. Well, today we come to the end of Proverbs 1 through 9, which raises the question, why are we stopping there? Why not go on to chapters 10 through 31? Well, first of all, that would take forever. There are hundreds of topics that are discussed in the book of Proverbs that whole sermons could be preached on them. But second, when you look at Proverbs 10 through 31, the topics that are brought up are really not written in a way that invites long form preaching. Instead, the Proverbs are geared more toward punchy application and meditation. So like a confession of sins time is a great time to be talking about Proverbs. You don't have to get that deep. It's not that complicated. So really, chapters 10 through 31 are fodder for thought, for meditation, for personal reading and reflection and confession. So Proverbs 1 through 9 sort of lays a foundation and a framework that once you got a hold of those nine chapters, you can go to the remainder of the book and you can make sense of it. You can apply it to yourself. So I think if you've been here through these sermons, you've kind of faithfully walk through Proverbs 1 through 9, I think you have the training now to utilize the rest of the book on your own time. Bruce Waltke, who's one of the commentators I've been reading throughout this series, there's a quote in front of your worship guide where he says this. He says that Proverbs 1 through 9 is almost like building a house. Wisdom has been building her house, and then 10 through 39 are the feast inside the house. Now that the house is built, you can go in and partake of it yourself. And so I encourage you, as we're wrapping up Proverbs today, at least Proverbs 1 through 9, I encourage you personally, as individuals, to think about what you're going to do with the rest of this book. So if you're a new Christian, or you're a young person, so you're under the age of 40, I think it would be helpful for you to read the proverb of the day for at least 3 months. So if you're a new Christian, you're young, and I talked about this in my first sermon, but if you weren't here for that, all you got to do is look at the calendar date. Today's what, the 15th? So you look at the calendar date of the day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Today you would read Proverbs chapter 15. Tomorrow's the 16th, you'd read Proverbs chapter 16. If you're a new Christian, you've never read the Bible before, or you're a young person, I'd say do that for 3 months. Just get Proverbs in your system, hammer it into your brain and your heart over a three-month stretch. That will be of benefit to you. Now, if you're a seasoned Christian, you've been at this for a while, you've read the book of Proverbs several times before, you've read the Bible before, I still think that every Christian should read the book of Proverbs at least once a year. So it's September now, I'm starting to think about what my Bible reading plan is going to be for 2025. I'd encourage you to start thinking about that now and to think about how to integrate Proverbs into it. So for me, as I'm thinking about next year, so there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. I love the Psalms. I really love to read a psalm a day. But there's 150 chapters of Psalms. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. Add it together. What's 150 plus 31? 181. All right. Wake up, folks. You can get a cup of coffee back there if you need to. 181. Right. So if you read those 181 chapters one day after another, you can read the whole book of Proverbs and the whole book of Psalms twice in 1 year if you're reading one chapter a day. I'm not telling you this is what you have to do. This is what I'm considering for myself. So I'm thinking of doing that and then adding on a chapter from a gospel a day and then season to taste with some other New Testament and Old Testament stuff each day. My point is, you don't have to do what I'm doing. I think you need to be thinking about, how do I take advantage of this book of wisdom that God's given me? How do I expose myself to it and make a decision for yourself of how you're going to drink deeply from the rest of the book, especially since I have no plan presently to preach it. Dig into it on your own. But we're not done yet with Proverbs 1 through 9. We still have one final chapter. So what is this final brick in the edifice, in this house that wisdom is building? If you recall in these chapters, the kind of editorial conceit is it's like a father speaking to a son, right? And so what is the last instruction that this father gives to his son? Well, his last chapter kind of summarizes everything that's come before. It crystallizes everything that's come before and in many ways reiterates themes we've heard over and over and over. And what is the final invitation? It is this: to choose wisdom over folly if you want life. Oh, that's last week's thing. This is what happens when I'm rushing around and talking to people in the morning. About that. Choose wisdom over folly if you want life. That's really the big theme of this final chapter. If you think back to Proverbs chapter 1, the father began the book by describing three kinds of people that are in the world, and those three characters come up again in this chapter. So there are three kinds of people in the world: the simple-minded, the wise, and scoffing fools. So we saw them in chapter 1, they show up again in chapter 9, but the reality is every one of us fits into one of these three categories. Every one of us. Every person is born into the world simple-minded. Children are by nature simple-minded creatures, but over time we end up on one of two different paths, either the wise path or the foolish path. And the father is reminding us that the simple-minded and the wise still have a chance to choose wisdom, but fools don't. And that might sound hateful, that might sound hurtful to say that someone is beyond wisdom, that they've lost their opportunity. But remember the metaphor governing the book. It's a dad talking to a son who is surrounded by fools and foolishness, but the son is not yet a fool, but his flesh is pulling him in that direction. So the father is warning his son out of love. What's the warning? Son, there are some things you can do. There are some habits you can take up that if you go down that path, that bell can't be unrung. You can go too far. You can get snared, trapped, twisted up in foolishness to a point that you are sealed forever in your foolishness. So the Father is saying, son, don't let it get to that. Let's see the Father's description of the fool who's beyond hope. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, look at verses 7 and 8, and then we'll jump to verse 12. He says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Verse 12, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. We've all known this person that he's talking about here. Someone who is so mired in their own self-trust and self-confidence that they won't listen to anybody. They won't listen to a well-meaning friend. They won't listen to love. They won't listen to life-giving wisdom. In fact, they will take it as an insult and return insult and scoffing and injury. They will hate you for your attempts to love them. They lash out in response to wisdom. A fool won't listen to his father, won't listen to his mother, won't listen to an elder, won't listen to anybody. So is that you? Are you so assured of your own understanding, your own capability, your own strength that you really don't need God or anybody? Or do you have the self-understanding, the wisdom, I'll call it, to say, you know what, maybe I do still have something to learn. Maybe I'm not always right. Maybe I'm insufficient. Perhaps you even have the wisdom and self-understanding to realize that you are a sinner and are therefore corrupt in every part of your being. Perhaps you realize that left unto your own devices, you tend not toward wisdom, but toward foolishness, sin, and self-destruction. If you hear this warning in Proverbs 9 that fools can get to a point where they cannot receive God's wisdom, if that makes you nervous, good. Fear God's judgment and repent. Humble yourself before God, recognizing that He is a holy and fearful God who will judge all people, and come to Him humbly and ask for wisdom. Just listen to God's invitation to all people. Even though you have this very inclusive or exclusive statement here toward fools, listen to how inviting and inclusive the invitation of wisdom is back at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. The feast is ready. The house is built. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. God's banquet of wisdom is prepared. Come and eat. Flee from your self-sufficiency to the provision and wisdom of God. Fools are not going to listen to this invitation. They don't think God has anything for them. But the simple-minded, whom she invites very clearly here, that she invites the simple to come, and the wise, they may respond differently than a fool does. Simple-minded people still have the opportunity to receive wisdom's bounty and live. If they don't, they will wander, even unintentionally, into foolishness and perish. Now, children, the young, are by nature simple-minded, and that means there's a special message here for kids. Children, let me see your eyes, all your beautiful eyes. Children, listen to God. Listen to God's word. It was written for you. It is God's wisdom to you. And also listen to your parents. Listen to your elders. God gave these people to you to tell you God's truth. If you listen to God, your life will be so much better than you can imagine. But if you don't listen to God, your life is not going to go well. Now, some of you grown-ups, if you're being honest with yourself, you often feel like a child in your understanding of God and His ways. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe only recently have you started taking your relationship with God seriously. So if you sometimes feel like a child, you feel like you're at a loss to know God and His ways, the same invitation is available to you. Drink deeply of God's Word. Attend to the teaching of His Word. If you find yourself regularly stumped to know God's will and plan for your life, or you feel like you don't know how to make sense of the Bible, or if you're struggling to connect your faith with your family life, your work life, your personal life, you have to nip that in the bud. How? For starters, I realize that this may not sound like it's coming from an objective person, but don't miss church. Come to Sunday school. Weekly attendance to these things, it's kind of low-hanging fruit. Like if you feel like you don't know the things of God and you don't go to church, you don't go to Sunday school, there might be a connection there. If you only come once a month, you might feel at a loss. So that is a very simple commitment that you can make as an individual or as a family that would really be a good first step in helping you drink deeply of God's wisdom. So that's a really, really easy one. But second, start reading the Bible and praying about it. Again, my reading plan is probably too aggressive if you're a new Christian. Start with 5 minutes a day. Set a timer. Read the Bible for 5 minutes. Start with something easy. Start with the Gospels or start with the Psalms. Read 5 minutes and then pray about it for 3, 4, 5 minutes. That is a wonderful way to begin digesting God's Word, taking it in a paragraph at a time, chewing on it, meditating on it, praying through it. If you feel simple-minded, if you feel like you have a need of God's wisdom, these are some really easy things that you can engage with to feast on God's wisdom in worship, in Sunday school, or just simple Bible reading and prayer. But heed this warning. There's no neutral ground between the wise and the foolish paths. If you don't attend to God's wisdom, if you don't seek His wisdom, there's no neutral space. You will drift into foolishness. This is our nature as depraved humans. We are not good. Yes, we are created in God's image. We're capable of living and loving like God, but our nature is bent away from God toward foolishness by original sin. And then when we sin, it only speeds up that trajectory and that momentum. So listen to this warning to the simple-minded who do not take advantage of wisdom's feast. If they don't go into her house and feast on the food she's prepared, there's another invitation that's out there. Look at verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. The Hebrew here is really remarkable. Basically, she's an idiot. She's seductive, but she is just a moron. Her thinking is so rotted and worthless. She's apparently attractive. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. It sounds just like wisdom. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So wisdom has her house and her feast that's beautiful and delicious and life-giving. But folly, foolishness, she has her own place. She has her own meal that she offers, and she can sucker somebody in. They go in expecting this sensual feast, and instead they walk into the room and they find the last guy she's murdered. She finds this grisly scene of death therein. Great. It's beautiful imagery. Folly, foolishness, Satan's sinful wiles will deceive you if you're not grounded in God's truth. If you're not feasting on the banquet of wisdom through Scripture, through your parents, through your elders, through the ministry of the church, through all these different things that are available to you, what are you going to do in your hunger? You're going to turn to folly, stolen bread, and secret water, things that God has said are not ours to take. They're bad for us. So feast on God's Word. Feast on His wisdom. If you are simple-minded, take advantage of the opportunities you've been given. But what is the Father's encouragement? That's his encouragement for the simple-minded. What's his encouragement for people who are already wise? What about the large host of you sitting here this morning who know Jesus, who trust Christ, who already are drinking deeply of his wisdom? What does he have to say to you? Well, wise people have the remarkable opportunity to continue learning from the reproof of wisdom so that you become wiser, more righteous, and more learned. Look at verses 8 through 12. Verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. A simple-minded person, to become wise, has to realize they're not wise in and of themselves. They need God. It's real basic stuff. Well, a wise person already knows that. So what does a wise person need to do? We need to just remember our frame and our frailty. If we have any wisdom in and of ourselves, it's not from ourselves. It is from God. We have nothing to boast in but Christ. So any ounce of wisdom that you may have is from the Holy Spirit. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So wise person, don't boast. Be open to correction from God's word, from a brother or sister. We all have room to grow, room to learn, so we have to remain in a position of reverence and repentance before God. If we do, we'll not simply live, we will thrive. We will grow in wisdom and in righteousness and in the blessing of the Lord. But what's the difference between these three people? Between the fool, the simple-minded, and the wise? The difference between these three people is not knowledge. It's trust. That's the difference. Look at the men in verse 8. What's the difference between the wise man and the fool in verse 8? It says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Both of these guys hear God's wisdom. Both of them hear and know this loving rebuke. Knowing is not the issue here, because anyone can know and even understand God's wisdom. Now, I was just reading 1 Corinthians this morning where it talks about how spiritual things are spiritually discerned and the natural man can't understand these things. That's talking about the deep mysteries of the gospel. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about God's simple, common grace wisdom. Anybody can know and even understand God's wisdom. Now, is it possible that a person through sin and foolishness can so harden their hearts, their consciences, and their minds that they can't understand God's wisdom? Anybody want to pitch in on that? Thoughts? Thank you, son. The answer is yes. Like, you can so harden yourself with sin and foolishness that you can't perceive the most simple basics of God's truth. We can be so twisted by our own lusts. We can be so confused by the catechisms of the world that the simplest truth of God is just beyond us. But as a general rule, God's wisdom isn't rocket science. It is there for the youngest and most simple-minded to be able to eat from it freely. Here's an example from Proverbs 11. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. That's like Sesame Street level simple, right? Let's try it out. Kids, let me ask y'all. Is being nice better than being mean? Yeah. Will your life go better if you're nice or if you're mean? There you go. That's easy. Knowing this, understanding this is easy, right? But knowing it is not really the battle. It's only the beginning. A person can read the Bible and not be wise. A person can go to church and listen and not be wise. A person can listen to wise counsel from another person and still not be wise, because there's something different about knowing something and trusting something. Only a person who knows God covenantally will believe God's words so that they obey them. We talked about this earlier. We were talking about marriage, relationships. Trust is built over time through exposure to someone. Where does wisdom begin? Seeing and beholding Yahweh God. Look at verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of God is not an emotion. The fear of God, it's also not understanding some theological idea. No, fearing God means that you have known and beheld the grandeur of the holiness of God. A person who fears God is somebody who knows God as he has been revealed in the Scriptures. The second half of this verse says that the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The Hebrew word for knowledge doesn't always mean head knowledge. It can also mean intimate covenantal knowledge, right? Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It can mean this deep, intimate connection with someone or something. That's what it's telling us. Where does wisdom come from? Knowing God over a long period of time, trusting God over a long period of time. And that's been so clear through these nine chapters. The call of Proverbs is not know these principles and live differently, live better. No. The call of Proverbs is know God truly. Fear Him. Behold Him. Live in awe of His holiness and beauty and grandeur and saving grace, and live all of life in response to Him. And what is this God like? He's a God who keeps His promises. He kept His promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Jesus, and to us. He's a God we can trust. And when we trust that God, it changes our life. That faith flows forth into obedience. Faith without works is no faith at all. So how are we justified before God? How are we saved? It's not by our works. It's by faith alone. But when we trust God deep in our guts, it affects the way we live. We go build an ark in response to the promise. We live our life in response to the promise. And this is what Jesus was getting at in Luke chapter 6. Flip over there with me. We'll just take you a second to flip those pages. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Some of the commentators argue that Jesus is basing this teaching on Proverbs 9. Maybe. The theme is definitely the same. There's a lot of similar imagery. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, a stream broke against that house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus says there's two houses. There's two ways of living. What is he saying? If you hear my words and trust them, you will build your life on it. Your life will flow out of it. But if you don't trust what I say, your life will not change and you will perish. Trust is the dividing line between knowing and doing what God says. And so the question we have to ask, as the Father really presses on us in chapter 9, is this: who do you trust? What do you trust? Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It'll be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. As we come to the end of this series, I want to invite you individually, personally, to look at your life. Look at your actions. Look at your patterns of speaking and thinking and loving. Look at your affections. What do they tell you about who you trust and what you trust? Is it possible that you know God's wisdom, that you've seen the feast and understood it, but you've never eaten it? You never sought life from it. Is it possible that you've heard the good news of Jesus, but you're still depending on your own works, your own religiosity, your own good intentions to establish you before God and men? Is it possible that you're trusting Christ for eternity, but you're not trusting Him for tomorrow? That you love the idea of Him saving you for eternity, but the idea of Him being your Lord tomorrow and tonight, that's really not something you have deeply considered and given yourself over to? If not, you have not yet trusted Him. You haven't heard the call that He makes, the exclusive call that He is Lord of the world. Look at who He is. Behold your God. Look at His history of faithfulness to keep His promises and to provide for His people. Look at the completed work of Christ. Look at the empty tomb and kneel before your Lord. The beginning of wisdom is this, to fear God. So do you realize the danger of your guilt, the danger of your sin? Have you gone to Christ in repentance, seeking His forgiveness and love? And have you invited Him into every moment of every day to transform your life for the glory of God? If you have, you're on the road to wisdom. But what if you have, and as you examine your life, you still see foolishness? Repent. Rest in what Christ has accomplished rather than in your works. Trust the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, especially young people, it takes time to become wise. You're not going to become wise overnight. What's it going to take? Failure, trusting Christ, and repentance. Over and over and over and over. Stop trusting in your works. You will not make yourself wise. Only the Holy Spirit can do that as He moderates and mediates the life that... How do I put this? God's wisdom is like water in the desert. It is like food when you're starving, and you have nothing to make you wise. You have nothing to set yourself up for success. You have only Christ. So repent, repent, repent. Trust Him alone. I'm just trying to be realistic here, folks. It doesn't happen overnight. The whole Christian life, Luther was right, is one of repentance. And when you are failing, trusting Christ, repenting, and then seeking to follow Him again, wisdom grows from that soil over time. Trust is the dividing line between knowing and doing what God says. So do you trust Him? Or do you only know about Him and know about His ways? So whoever you are, simple-minded, wise, or fool, run to the cross of Christ. Because in the cross of Christ, the wrath of God toward sinners is satisfied. He's no longer angry with us. His delight rests on us. And because of that, because of the cross, God is not a fearful fire of judgment anymore. He's a Father who loves and approves us, not because of our works, but because of Christ's works. And living with that approval and that understanding and care, with that promise, that makes us wise. He makes us wise through the work of the cross. Trust is the dividing line between knowing what God says and doing what He says. So whom are you trusting? Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, do the work that only You can do. If there is any man, woman, boy, or girl here today that is not trusting in Christ, if they're resting in their own works, Holy Spirit, fill them with an appropriate terror of the destruction they're headed toward in this life and the next, so that they would flee from it to the feast of life that You've provided in Jesus Christ. May they seek His face. May they submit to His lordship and find Him to be the greatest lover and delight that they could ever know. And Lord, for those who are here who have received Christ and do find rest in Him, Lord Jesus, overwhelm them with Your joy, Your approval. May they be so enamored and taken with Your love that the foolish things of the world will just seem like garbage in contrast, and that they would seek in You the great joy and hope of their lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.